As the kids head to their Sunday school classes, let's open our Bibles to Galatians. Let's get chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Yeah, it's good to be back from Alabama. Brother Delaney wanted me to convey that he appreciates you loaning me out. And I believe that they had a good meeting. I believe it was a good meeting. And he sends his greetings. He loves the church here. He loves you folks and wants you to pray for him. I'm thankful for Brother Jack. And he mentioned Brother Judd filling in here and helping out here. That's a blessing not only to us here at our church, but it's a help. It turned out to be a help to Brother Delaney and their church as well. So we appreciate that. Getting back to our study here of Galatians today, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about the contrast or the differences between what the legalist brother, who is actually carnally minded, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to please God in the flesh. So he's legalist and he's carnal. We'll interchange those things here for the sake of our study of the book of Galatians. What contrast between his approach with a spiritual brother, what's the difference they take towards an erring brother? Somebody that's gone out of the way, somebody who's strayed and who's become overtaken in a fault. And we've seen that there's a difference or a contrast in their aim and in their attitude. In their aim and their attitude. That is, there's a difference whenever some Christian strays away, whom the Bible says has been overtaken in a fault. And there's a difference in how the carnally minded, in this case the carnally minded, once again the legalist, how they deal with the one overtaken, as opposed to the Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who minds the Spirit, who minds the things of the Spirit of God. And the contrast in aim for the spiritual, as we've seen here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, his aim, his goal, his target, his objective is to restore the brother in love. While the one who's carnally minded and the carnally minded are concerned with carnal things. That's what they're excited about. And the carnal, when you think about a carnally minded person, it's self first. That's the carnally minded person. He's thinking about self. And so they look for different solutions there. Their aim is going to be to either exploit the one who's been overtaken so as to bolster themselves, their own position, or if there is no self-interest involved, there's no way they can benefit from this, then they're simply going to ignore the one that's overtaken in the fault. And the scriptural illustrations for this we have in the Gospel of John chapter 8 and also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And those in John chapter 8, remember what they did. They took someone who was caught in the very act of sin, and what they wanted to do is they simply wanted to use her to make their argument for them. They wanted to use her to establish their position. And then when you get over to Luke chapter 10, that's an illustration given by the Lord Jesus Christ of what we call the Good Samaritan. And what we see in that illustration Christ gives is we see a Levite who passes by and a priest who passes by. And they could have been of help. They could have helped the one in the parable who was overtaken. Overtaken in the sense that he'd been caught and he had been robbed and attacked and left for dead. And those legalists there who were caught up in the idea of self-justification, what they did was they simply went by, they passed by and done nothing to help. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he told about the Good Samaritan there who came to this one. And the Bible says there he had compassion on him. And having compassion on him, he bound up his wounds. He carried him somewhere where this man could receive further help. And when he couldn't do anything else himself, what he did was he foot the bill to make sure that the person did recover, the person was restored. And so that's the idea there that Christ gives. He talks about the matter of us going and doing likewise. That's the purpose of the illustration there. And the objective of the one that passed by in that illustration was self-preservation, or we could say self-convenience. Boy, this is a day and time of convenience. And I have to watch myself getting snake bit with that thing myself. We in America, we're convenience-oriented, whereas in other places in the world, they're not. They're survival-oriented. And we don't like to inconvenience ourselves for different things, and woe be unto us when we take that attitude with people. especially somebody that's overtaken in a fault, somebody who is basically left for dead. And the objective for the Samaritan in the passage, and the Lord's commending him, was the victim's full recovery. And remember, the Lord told that story because he was speaking to one whom the Bible says was willing to justify himself. That's what he wanted to do, and that's the problem with the legalist-minded person. That's their philosophy. That's their idea. Now, they're always seeking to justify themselves. Their aim, even if they do offer any help, is about themselves. But the aim for the spiritually-minded is for the one who's in trouble. He's trying to help the one that needs the help. And Christ, in telling that illustration, he asks this question. He says, which one's the neighbor there? And the man answered correctly. And so again, the Lord says, go and do thou likewise. That's the aim of the illustration. It's the same as the aim of the commandment given in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Looking at that again, as I said, there's a contrast in aim. There's a contrast in attitude. Here's what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now the contrast in attitude is implied here by the instruction that's given. The spiritual is to approach the one who's taken with meekness. With meekness, he says, and that stands for caution. He's got to consider himself. So on the other hand of that, the legalist, if he approaches at all, he's going to do so with a haughty spirit of pride and condemnation. That's the way he'll come. But now one thing's for sure here, and we got to understand this, the Lord does expect this one that is overtaken in a fault to be approached. He wants someone to get him out of the fault that has overtaken him. If he's overtaken, he's to be approached. And if we can approach him, that is if we meet the standard. And the standard that's called for here is being spiritual. If we're spiritual or not there, we must approach them with meekness. That's what the Bible says. We should approach them. We should do so with meekness. Take your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And to approach them and to do so with meekness, this is for their benefit. This is for their benefit there. That means that we can just determine we're not going to be effective in helping them if we come at them with a wrong attitude. And so there needs to be a different attitude that we have versus the one that the carnally minded or the legalist will come at a point there of trying to justify themselves and trying to bolster their position. And we've got to have a different attitude in coming at them. It must be done in meekness, and we have to do so considering ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Notice how this matches here. 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee also youthful lust. I mean, get up and run from them. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's just the Lord telling us there. Surround yourself with people of this persuasion. Surround yourself with people that have these same goals in mind there. Stay away from lustful people. Follow righteousness, follow faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need Christian friends who are serious about serving the Lord. That's obvious there. And not just Christian friends. They can be Christians but have no desire for the things of God. There are Christians that are carnally minded. They're not going to be helpful to you in regards to your walk with the Lord there. So not just Christian friends, but we ought to also on the other side of that make sure that we're not looking for perfect friends. Perfect Christian friend. I'm talking about somebody has a desire to serve God. You got some folks there, they can find something wrong with anyone and everyone, and therefore they'll exclude themselves from all Christian fellowship because, hey, everybody's a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they say. Now, that's not what the passage is talking about there. Look for somebody that has the same desires towards the Lord there in regards to following after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, that call on the Lord out of a pure heart there. We're looking for those that have a desire for such things. Now, he goes on to say in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, we're about to receive some instruction about how to help somebody that needs help. And this is important here. And he says, now, what you want to remember when you go into this situation is watch out. They're going to bait you. They're going to try to bait you to get you off track. Now, why? Because a person is defensive. I mean, you come to them. Obviously, they're not their things aren't right between them and the Lord, things aren't right between them and the Lord's people, whatever. You've come to them. Now, they're defensive. And being defensive, what they try to do is they try to get you off their trail. They try to bring up things that'll get them off the hot seat, put you on the hot seat. And so you can't go in there with a sense of pride. If you go in there and they put you on the hot seat and you take offense to that, it results into an argument. That's what he says. These kind of things gender strives. And look what he goes on to say here. He says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." So it's a trap. And it's just natural. It happens. You've come to help them, and they're bringing up things, questions and what have you, putting you on the hot seat, and it's just going to lead to an argument if you even respond. And so you got to avoid those things. That's what God says. Avoid those things. Don't become defensive. You can't win a game if you don't have offense, right? You got to stay on the offensive side of the ball. And if you're offensive, if you have the offense, then you need to make sure you don't lose the ball. Take care of the ball. And if you go into a situation there for the aim and purpose of trying to recover that one, and they become defensive, and they put you on the defensive, if they're allowed to put you on the defensive, you know what's happened? You've lost the ball. Now they got the ball. Now they're controlling the situation. They're controlling the conversation. You got to be aware of that. There's a devil at work. And you got to give the devil his due. He wants to get you off the track. The one that's in trouble there with the Lord, the one that's overtaken and in fault, he becomes defensive, and he might need your help, but he might not understand he needs your help. And so you've come in there with the objective to help him, not with the objective to make yourself look good. And so if you come in there and you've got the objective of making yourself look good and he don't appreciate the help you're getting and he throws mud all over you when you get there, so to speak, you're going to get your feelings hurt because this isn't what you came for. But if you came there to help him, then he can bring up things. He can bring about questions, whatever. You can just avoid those things. Because what's important here is this one's drowning. He's overtaken in a fault. And he needs help. And you can help him. You can help him if you're spiritual, but you have to consider yourself. That's what he says. Again, verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." Boy, I mean, we got to have the right attitude. We're going to help somebody. "But be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient." And here it is again. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In other words, they get all messed up in their head, right? That's what they get all messed up in their head. Their way of thinking gets off track. And that's what happened with the prodigal. He got in a situation where one day, I mean, he just looked at the situation and it says he came to himself. He had a moment of clarity. That's what we call it. And this is what the Lord's talking about here. He can give that one that has strayed away a moment of clarity. And if we've come in with the right attitude and the right aim, the right purpose for what we're there, then God can use that. And it says in verse 26, even though we've done our part, they still got their part to do. It says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." There's just so much we're going to be able to do. "They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." So again, there the commandment is to approach them, but to do so with meekness. He says, "Brethren," back in Galatians 6, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." That's for their benefit. Then for your benefit, you need to be spiritual. You need to be spiritual, and you need to be considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's important. Because you go into situations and if you're not careful, boy, sin's infectious. And it can get on you. And I'll tell you, I need your prayers because there's a lot of times, boy, in this situations of just trying to help a brother that might be in this situation where confidence is given and you try to accept them and you're trying to condescend and you're trying to get to where they're at and understand where they're coming from. But at the same time, you've got to guard yourself that you don't become understanding and accommodating of the sin. Why? Because that thing can bite you. It can bite you. And there's a lot of things out there that can hook a person. Now, in speaking about one that's overtaken in a fault, understand this. We're not talking about somebody who's stubborn. We're not talking about somebody who's stubborn and rebellious. Remember this. Every believer has two natures. There's the flesh. There's the spirit. And so there's the one nature there that's that of a sheep. There's another part of that nature there that's that of a wolf. And when people get upset and they get mad and they would just destroy God's church, then I think we need to be wise and discreet, as the book of Proverbs would say, about what we're bringing back into the situation here. You don't want to bring a wolf back into the situation that would just tear everything up and tear up God's people. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about somebody who has a fault. They have a weakness. You know what happened? That fault overtook them. It overtook them, and there was damage done. And so we have to be wise about this. Now, these had a weakness. It overtook them. They were attacked. They were robbed. They were left for dead. And these are the ones that must be approached. And the one that should approach them, the Bible says, must needs be spiritual. And even though they're spiritual, they still need to, he says, consider themselves, lest they also be tempted. Now, why? Because, as I said, sin is infectious. And the danger of a fault that has overtaken someone is that that fault will overtake the one who's come to the rescue. And they themselves can fall in the same trap. Now you say, well, not if he's spiritual. Well, if that's your idea of being spiritual, if that's what your idea about of someone who is spiritual, that they're invulnerable, you've not got a realistic idea about somebody who's filled with the Spirit, somebody who is seeking in a spiritual way to mind the things of the Spirit, because yes, they too can be tempted. And that's why the command is there. You have to watch out. You have to be careful for yourself. Somebody being overtaken in the fault, if you're not careful, you can be overtaken in the same fault. And even those who are spiritual there can fall victim to that unless they consider themselves, take heed to themselves. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you see this same type of thing again, given in another warning. And it's the context of the sin of the children of Israel. They've messed up with God there, and of course many of them fail as a result. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Nobody can think that they're above it. And so a person's sin is a dangerous situation. If they're overtaken in a fault, being overtaken implies that they're taken in that sin. Whatever that weakness was that gave way to that sin, whatever that was, they've been overtaken in it. And he says, that person there, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You have to be careful. And he says in verse 13, great promise, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. So for the one who's overtaken in a fault, we need to be meek. And for ourselves, we need to consider ourselves lest we too are tempted. And we end up being overtaken ourselves because of another person's fault line or their weakness there. And speaking about being meek, this is that we are perceived in the right way when we come. We've come with the right attitude. We've come with the right spirit. That's important. You have to have the right attitude. You have to have the right spirit. You need to be perceived as being helpful and as being harmless, as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his own disciples. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, if people perceive we come in peace, that we're not there to harm them, then we're going to be able to help them. You see a biblical principle of that in all the New Testament letters, especially the ones Paul has a hand in writing there. He starts off with "grace be to you, peace be to you," and then it may be the book of 1 Corinthians where he's about to take out the sword and draw blood. I mean, every chapter except for 1 Corinthians 13, which deals with charity, is a rebuke. And really, I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 is a rebuke too in its context. And he's just slaying utterly, but he starts off with "grace be to you and peace from God our Father." You know why? Because that was his attitude. His attitude was, "I come in peace. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you." But then he comes in with some things there that are very hard to be said. Even in the letter that we're studying here, the book of Galatians there, some hard things he's got to say, some hard things he's got to point out there. But he lets them know right up front, he ain't trying to hurt them. He's not trying to harm them in any way there. And if we present ourselves as enemies, to people. If we present ourselves as attackers, they end up putting up a guard. They defend themselves against us, and we will not be able to help them. If you would look over in the book of Proverbs, get Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And I know, you know, you think, well, I don't care. If I can't help them, who cares? Well, that's what we're talking about. There's a difference in aim. There's a difference in attitude. The objective is to restore them. Their objective is to help them. And so we need to have the right objective, the right aim. Proverbs chapter 18. We're also going to be in the book of Jude in a second. We'll be coming back to Proverbs, so mark that book. And let me move around a couple of other places here. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Here's what he says. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now turn to the book of Jude. Now that's important to understand there. A brother who's offended, what takes place is that they're it's like trying to take a city. The best thing, you know, I mean, I preached not long ago talking about the best offense against the worst, the best defense against the worst offense. Talking about loving the Word of God and esteeming situations and esteeming your fellowship with the brethren and the example of Christ. And I forget the other things there, but in that message there, just off to the side, there was a warning against being offensive, and there was a warning against being easily offended. And it's for that reason. He says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. What takes place is they get offended, then suddenly all that matters to them is they're offended. That's all that matters. Well, the truth doesn't matter anymore. All that matters now is that you have rubbed them the wrong way. To them, you might have done it on purpose. However they interpret that, you can try to prove it that you didn't all you want to, but their contentions are like the bars of a castle. What that means is all their arguments, they're put up to keep you out. In other words, it's not about the truth anymore. It's not about getting to the facts. It's just about keeping you out. And so when you come at somebody, you have to come at them with the right attitude. If we want to help them, we have to be meek. We have to be have the appearance of sheep among wolves. Be wise as serpents there. That's talking about don't do anything to scare them away. Be harmless as a dove. If you're perceived as being harmless, they're not going to be defensive there. And that's good sense. That's good sense for winning souls. That's good sense for winning a brother back who's overtaken in a fault. Our prayer needs to be, each time we go out, God, give me the right attitude. God, give me the right spirit so that I can be a help to this one that needs my help. Now, there in Jude, look at verse 20. Jude, verse 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Notice that. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Again, you need to be spiritual. And you need to consider yourself. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. That is, be spiritual. Consider yourself. Protect yourself. Then look to others who need you that you can help. Have compassion, just like that good Samaritan did. Making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You got to make sure that your heart stays right. You got to hate that garment that's spotted by the flesh. Keep the right mind. Keep the right attitude. Again, while you're trying to help that brother that's overtaken in a fault, if you become accommodating to what overtook him, then suddenly you're not in a good place. You can accept their sin while trying to restore that brother, and now you're in a dangerous situation. You become understanding of someone falling to that sin, and suddenly, because of your understanding of them, you can see how you could do it. And boy, that thing just degenerates from there. And it begins to degrade and eat away like a cancer there. And you've opened your front door for that invader. Now let's go back to the book of James. Get chapter 5. James chapter 5. And y'all understand I'm not dealing with Jude and James from a dispensational point of view. That's for another type of study. Right now, we're just considering what to do if a brother's overtaken in a fault. What do we need to do? What's the attitude we need to have? How do we approach them? And here in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, look at verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. And he says there, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, that's what love and charity want to do. In other words, we're not going to be looking to exploit them. Those that are overtaken, we don't want to hurt them. We want to help them. Look at a few references here. Let's go back to Proverbs, get chapter 10 first of all. Proverbs chapter 10. And we're given an illustration of this in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis. You have following the flood, Noah. Noah's a man of faith, and I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't know what happened. But he gets off that ark. Perhaps the environment's changed, whatever. The atmosphere's changed. But for whatever reason, due to indulgence, he's become intoxicated. He's drunk. Noah. And just like anybody that messes around that stuff, he's making a fool out of himself in the tent. Shame and nakedness accompany drunkenness in the Bible. And that's Noah. Noah's in that situation. He's there in that tent. And what takes place is Ham comes in. And as Ham comes in, you know what at the very least, what takes place? He comes out, he broadcasts them out. He's telling, you know what I just saw? And he starts talking about it and everything. Now, the other two boys, what we see what they do, and this is why I bring it up, is their reaction to it, is they don't go running in there looking and all this stuff. They don't see their father's shame. You know what they do? They go in there backwards, and they grab a covering, and they walk backwards, and they cover up the shame. They don't yank him out there for everybody parading. That's not what they had in mind. That's not what they wanted. They didn't even want to see it. They didn't want to see it. That ought to be our attitude. Somebody comes around with some gossip or something. Well, we don't even need to hear it. We shouldn't even be interested in that junk. Amen? They're overtaken. How can we help them? What can we do to help them? That ought to be our intention. That ought to be our desire. And that's an example we have in the Bible. Now, note some references here. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, hatred, we've seen back in chapter 5 of Galatians, is a manifestation of the flesh, particularly when it comes to how we treat the brethren. I mean, do we want to broadcast their shame and use that to somehow or another serve our own self-interest, or wouldn't we rather just keep the thing hush and see what we can do to help, cover it up if we need to, whatever we can do, and getting a covering for their shame. In the book of James, we just read, that has to deal with converting them from the error of their way, converting them to the truth. But hatred handles things opposite of this. What hatred does is it stirs it up. Gets everybody involved. Lets everybody know what happened there. Tries to get them upset. Hatred stirs up strife. But love covers a multitude of sins. That's what the Bible says. Look over at chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 16. And then here's what to remember as you're reading the book of Proverbs. Again, I've said this before. You know, you're going to have a hard time getting help from the Bible if the only time you ever see yourself is David. Or, you're some great prophet or something. Oh, yeah, that's me. That's I've got a lot of characteristics in common with him. If that's the only time that you're looking for yourself in the Bible, you're going to be in the dark about half the time. We're there because we have two natures. We're there with that wise man. We're also there with that fool. We're there with that righteous man. We're there with that wicked man. We're there with that diligent man. We're there with that slothful man. We all have two natures. And so as we read the book of Proverbs, we need to see ourselves in both sides of the proverb. A proverb is a contrast. It's taking one truth and putting it aside of the next truth there. And a lot of times he does it in contrast. He does it putting it, you know, a righteous man with a wicked man, a wise man with a fool, and whatever. That's what he does. We need to realize we're on both sides of the proverb because we have two natures. Now, here's what he says in Proverbs 12:16: a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. In other words, if I'm acting, if I'm my wrath, if I'm just, boy, I'm upset and everybody knows about it, then I'm acting like a fool. And I could be the fool of that verse. But a prudent man covereth shame. What's a prudent man? A prudent man there, he's cautious. He's discreet. That's what a prudent man is. And he's keeping things on the wrap. He's more interested in covering the shame than broadcasting it. And if I'll go at it from that angle there, then that's prudence. And it could be the same man in the New Testament sense. It just depends on the reaction that we're taking with this truth. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, look at verse 9. chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. And here it deals with a motive. He says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Now the proverb there shows the contrast of the matter of motive. As I said, one seeking love and the other is sowing discord, trying to tear things up. And one's covering a transgression, the other's repeating a matter. The other's carrying tales. Point is, one's trying to help and the other is not trying to help. He has no intention of helping. He's just getting everybody mad. He's getting everybody on one side or the other. Now let's go to the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And get verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And Peter gives us good admonition here. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And then in the context of considering ourselves, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Verse 8. "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now that's New Testament commandment there. Fervent charity, that's a red hot charity. That's somebody that's on fire about displaying the love of God in their life towards their brethren. That's what they want to do. And charity covers a multitude of sins. Now again, here's what we're considering. Back in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, what he's saying there is we need to be circumspect. If we're going to be helpful, we need to be circumspect. And what circumspect is, it's this. Circumspect isn't, it isn't jumpy. It's not being paranoid. Circumspect is being cautious for good reason. Well, like we talk about the devil, he's reality. And he, like you said, give the devil his due. He's a good devil. And he knows what he's doing. He's been dealing with man for 6,000 years. And we go running in there. Somebody's down. It's a soldier. He's down. Fellow soldier, down. He's hit, overtaken. There he is. The enemy has him in their sights. Anytime they want. Now, they're in their sights. They pull the trigger. You know what they do a lot of times? They take somebody down like that, and they wait for who's coming to help. They draw them out. They're bait. They use them as bait. Somebody comes to help. They start picking them off. So that's what the Lord says. You got to consider yourself. Because you go running in there and you're not circumspect and you just go running in there, then what happens is he not only has him, he'll get you too. And you didn't help them. And of course, you wasn't no help to yourself. And everybody that's hurt by his being down now gets added to, because people are going to be hurt by your being down. No man's an island. Anytime somebody goes down, other people get hurt. When one man gets overtaken in a fault, the people around him get hurt. So it's nothing to glory in. It's a terrible thing. Fellow soldier goes down, gets shot. We shouldn't be, "See, I told you." I mean, if we act like that, that's the flesh. That's a carnal man. That's somebody trying to bolster their own position by someone else's fall, by somebody else getting injured. And that's not something that the Lord would commend. Now here again, continuing on with the passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, chapter 6, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And we've talked about that in detail here. The law of Christ, the law of love, what charity means. "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, having just said there in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens," we look here, we see the importance of context. Because verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." And obviously, it's not a mistake. It's not a contradiction. This is the Word of God. It's just one situation talking about one thing. We see that in the context, and the other situation talking about another. And that's clear. One, we're to bear each other's burdens. When it speaks of somebody that's got an undue heavy load, they're overtaken, they need help, then we need to be servants. We need to have a servant's heart. We need to have a servant's mentality and attitude there, coming there with meekness. considering ourselves, get them out of the jam they're in. That's obvious. But in the other case, it's speaking of someone else's duty, someone else's responsibility, their work. That's what he says in verse 4, their work. How every man is responsible for his own work. Now, in the sense of every man shall bear his own burden, that's what it's talking about. He's got his own job to do. So that's the attitude of Paul. And I'll give you an example of that. Look at 2 Corinthians real quick. Get chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 12. This is his attitude when it came to the ministry. Paul was a pioneer. He approached things with a pioneer spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. Paul says here, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we'll not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You notice what he's talking about. He's talking about the reach of his ministry. Paul has a first missionary journey, a second missionary journey, a third missionary journey, and it dealt with those regions and those areas that he'd worked in, those cities that he preached in there. And he's saying, I'm not over here glorying in what Peter done. I'm not trying to take credit for what Peter done. I'm not trying to take credit for what Apollos is doing or, James and the rest of them. He's not doing that. He's speaking of his measure. He says, we were able to get to you. We were able to reach to you. And then he says, verse 14 there, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, what he says is, I've been able to get as far as to you. My measure has reached as far as to you folks of Corinth. And he says, and what I hope is to get back there, and that by the ministry there, I'm able to reach out further from you and preach the gospel to the regions beyond you and stretch that measure. And he's talking about his own work that the Lord's called him to, and not just coming in and building on another man's work. That's what he's referring to. Now, why is he saying that? I mean, that's the attitude he's got in his own heart. And we go back over to Galatians chapter 6, where he's talking about every man bearing his own burden. What is the context of what's taking place? Well, remember what's happened. Paul and Barnabas has come through there preaching the gospel in the region of Galatia. They saw people saved. Those churches are planted as a result. And what takes place is that once they're gone, these legalists that bewitched these people, giving off that they themselves were some great one there, basically hijacked the ministry of what was taking place. They came in and they hijacked it. That's what took place. You notice this. If you've ever won anybody to Jesus Christ, I hope you have. What takes place is a lot of people who didn't care if that person was going to heaven or hell before come out of the woods and try to tell that person, now you need to go to our church. Yeah, you can win them to Christ, you win them to God, and suddenly here comes the Campbellites, and here comes the, the interdenominationalists, and everybody else saying, well, there's more to it than that, and that's what they try to hijack that new convert. And it's a sad thing, but it does happen, and that's what Paul is talking about there. In 2 Corinthians 10, that's not his mode of operation there. He was a pioneer in spirit, as I said, and he's commending those saints in Galatia to bear their own burdens, prove their own work. And he's saying there's some leaders among those churches that need to step up. They need to step up there and emerge and take responsibility, and don't let these legalists have the reins. Because what had taken place is there was a vacuum of leadership, and then suddenly here come the legalists. And the legalists were able to come in and just take over the whole thing. And then it speaks to his being able to rejoice in himself alone. Rejoice in himself alone. Now that looks forward to the fruition. That looks forward to the product of the work. In other words, a guy's working, he's doing something, and something begins to take place with it. Something begins to happen with it there. And he can rejoice in what's taking place, also looking forward to a future rejoicing, which is that time of the judgment seat of Christ. And that day is going to be, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's going to be a day of great terror. We know the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a day of great terror, but also it's a day of reckoning, and it will be a day of rejoicing for some folks as well. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And it's hard to imagine the atmosphere like the one we're going to experience at the judgment seat of Christ. A day of reckoning and a day of rejoicing. But that's what we read in the New Testament. They're going to be shouting at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be some folks, boy, that are overcome with the terror of having the responsibility that we've had on us and not taking it as serious as we should have until that day that we face the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to give account of what we did and how we did it, what motive we had for doing it. And he says in Philippians chapter 2 here, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." And here's what he says, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, Paul looking forward to the day of Christ, that judgment seat there, and he says, "I hope that you'll do right as a church there. You'll hold forth the word of life. You won't murmur and complain. Instead, you'll be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation." He said, "You're shining as lights in the world." He says, "Keep that up. Keep that up, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I didn't run in vain. I didn't labor in vain." He's looking forward to when all men's labors and all men's works are going to come up before the Lord. He's going to try them and see of what sort they are. Looking forward to that day, Paul was looking forward to rejoicing. That's a concept foreign to this preacher, because I'm no Paul the Apostle. The guy was just absolutely sold out, given that he could say, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God bearing witness, "I am pure from the blood of all men." What a testimony that he could say, "I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." I mean, what a blessing to be able to say that and have the Spirit of God bear witness to it. Now, back in Galatians 6, and I'll just look at these verses here, and we're through this morning. But he says, "But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And right up from that, he said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." And that was the case of those that were bewitching those Galatians, which, as we've seen there, apparently they were giving off that they themselves were some great men. And because they gave that appearance of themselves, that they were great, the Galatians began to take back seat to them and got carried away with it all. And what happened, that's exactly what happened in the case of Barnabas that Paul gave testimony to in chapter 1. Peter got all messed up when those Jews from James showed up. You remember that? Then Barnabas even got carried away with their dissimulation. And when Paul started seeing everything unraveling, he said, I went right to Peter. I said, "What are you doing? Why are you acting this way?" And so he got everything straightened back out. And he gave that illustration. He gave that example, that experience he had, for this purpose, so he could tell the Galatians, "This is what happened to you. These legalists showed up from Jerusalem and began to talk about the law of Moses and try to mix it in with the faith of Christ. You all got caught up in it. You got caught up in it there. They were troubling them," he points out. "They were perverting the gospel of Christ," and he identifies them as being leaven. And as leaven, they needed to be purged. They were deceivers who had first deceived themselves. And how did they do that? It started with them deceiving themselves about themselves. They gave off that they were some great thing when really they were nothing. And that led to their false doctrine. That led to them affecting others, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we'll continue there in chapter 6 and probably get finished next Sunday morning. But we'll stop there for now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have come out for the Sunday school hour and paid good attention to the Word of God. Pray, God, that things have been said have been a help to them. Lord, I pray you'll use them, Lord, and help us to be very practical with what we've heard. Help us, Lord, to be obedient with the light of the Word of God, and God, be faithful to what you've shown us. Lord, as we've talked about having the right spirit, the right attitude, Lord, pray you cultivate that in us. Lord, we have a lot of times a tendency to be defensive ourselves because of the stand we take on doctrine and the way people view that doctrine and the hard time we get from the flesh and things like that. Lord, if we're not careful, we become defensive. And we do, Lord, myself, exhibit the wrong attitude in a situation where I'm of no help to those that need me, and I can't help those that are overtaken because of my attitude. And Lord God, I fail you in that way, and I pray, God, you'll help me. Help me have the right attitude. Lord, I pray you'll help our church have the right attitude. Those that are taken down by the enemy, those that are overtaken in a fault, those that have been wounded in battle. God, help us to have the wisdom to know how we can get in there safely and retrieve them, help them. God, I pray you'll bless. Lord, I pray you'll bless. Lord, encourage us. Father, encourage us, Lord, to be effective towards helping those that are overtaken and towards winning those that are lost in darkness, blinded from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be effective. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a few minutes here to have some fellowship.